بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إنا نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظون. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma sallam wa sallam. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allahumma sallam. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The discussion concerning the distortion of the Quran, otherwise known as the discussion of Tahrif al-Quran, is arguably one of the most controversial discussions amongst the Quranic sciences, and without a doubt is a discussion that requires an in-depth analysis. For it's a discussion from which many fundamental lessons may be learnt and many important examples may be derived from the Holy Quran. If you were to ask any Muslim in the world today, is the Quran that's with us today the same Quran that was with the Prophet? Many of them would say to you, yes, without a doubt, that the Quran that we have on our shelves at home today is the same Quran as was there from the time of the Holy Prophet. You'd hardly hear any who would come out and say that the Quran we have today is different from the one from the time of the Holy Prophet. You'd see that it's unanimous amongst many Muslims that the Quran that we have today is exactly the same one. However, many non-Muslims have pointed to the fact that when you study Islamic literature, the Quran which the Muslims have with them today is actually much smaller than the original Quran. In which way? They say that there are a number of pieces of Islamic literature which indicate that the Muslims of today have lost the real Quran. That there has been tahrif taken place in the sense that many of the verses of the Quran which were originally there have now completely been lost. You find that certain Orientalists and non-Muslim academics, when examining both Shia and Sunni literature, point to the fact that within Sunni and Shia literature there is clear evidence that some of the surahs in the Quran today were much longer, but that over time there was a loss of these traditional surahs and indeed a loss of the verses. Which books? They look at certain books such as Sahih al-Bukhari or Sahih Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah. They look, for example, where Suyuti gathers all these traditions in Al-Itqan, Fi Ulum Al-Quran. They look, for example, at a book by a renowned scholar of the school of Ahlul Bayt, like Mirza Nuri, a book like Fasl Al-Khitab, Fi Tahrif, Kitab Rabb Al-Arbab. They look at it and they say that the Shia and the Sunni both have traditions, that the Quran was much longer than it is today. Without a doubt, such an accusation is one which warrants a response. Why? Because if I claim that the Quran is the most important book in the religion of Islam, and I claim that the Quran is a guidance for mankind, when I claim this, I have to be able to reply to these accusations. Is there a possibility that the Quran I have with me today, the Quran within this mosque, is there a possibility that there was a Quran which was much bigger than this one? And that what survived is with me, because the repercussions are great. If I say the Quran that's with me today is not the original Quran, then how have I built a legal system on the basis of this Quran? How do I know that there wasn't a verse which abrogated some of the verses I have with me today? For all I know, there may be certain things which I'm doing today where there was a verse which came which was forbidden. And there were other verses, for example, which were there. And later, for example, they were prohibited. You find, therefore, that the area of Tahrif al-Quran, without a doubt, is an area that has to be examined. Many Muslims, if you were to ask them today, if they came to you and they said that, for example, in Al-Kafi, Imam al-Sadiq says that the Quran is made up of 17,000 verses. A person will look at that and say, but hold on a minute, there is only 6,500 in the Quran. How could Imam al-Sadiq say 17,000? If you went to one of our brothers from Ahl al-Sunnah and you looked within Bukhari, and within Bukhari or Muslim or Ibn Majah, there's a tradition which says that there was a verse about stoning, but the verse was lost. Someone will turn around and say that, how do I reply to these things? If they're in my books, that the Quran, which all my life I thought is exactly the same as the Prophet left it for me, for all I know, the Quran may have changed. The Quran may be distorted. And even within our own traditions, there are traditions where, for example, you may find somewhere like Tafsir al-Qummi, where he may look at a chapter like chapter 3, verse 110 of the Quran, and in that he writes, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أَئِمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, instead of كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ. Now, if you have a scholar of Ahlul Bayt who's put a word in brackets next to the word of the Quran, is he therefore indicating that the Quran that we have with us today is not the same Quran as was there? This discussion, therefore, is one of the most controversial discussions in Muslim scholarship. That if anyone wants to build a relationship with the Quran, this discussion has to be their beginning. The moment you could alleviate doubts about distortion, that's when the Quran becomes hudan linnas wa bayyinatin min al-huda wal furqan. Therefore, tonight, let's examine tahrif of the Quran and try and understand, where did these traditions come about, that the Quran we may have today is not the same Quran that was originally with the Prophet. I'd like to examine this in a number of stages. Number one, what does the word tahrif mean? And what are the derivatives of it within the Quran? Number two, if you were to read the Bukhari and Muslim and other main works, is there a possibility of traditions which look at the fact that the Quran may be distorted? Number three, when Nuri, a Shia scholar, wrote Fasl al-Khattab, was there a possibility that he meant there were certain verses which aren't present anymore? Number four, when you look at the ulama of the school of Ahlul Bayt, are there any of our scholars like Saduq or Hilli or Tusi or even Ayatullah al-Khu'i who believed that tahrif occurred? If they do, then what type of tahrif? And number five, did tahrif occur in the tafsir of the Quran? And if it did, how did it seek to remove merits from certain personalities? Let's examine this and seek to dissect the topic in depth. When you look at the word tahrif, the root of the word is what? The three letters, ha, ra, and fa. These three letters indicate an idea of an edge, something that's on an edge, or about to be displaced from an edge. You look at this idea, you find within the Quran, Allah uses the word harf in a number of places. The word harf, in its original meaning, the root of tahrif, means when something's on an edge. Yes? It's about to be displaced. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ حَرْفٍ. There are those Muslims who worship Allah on a harf. Someone says, what do you mean worship Allah ala harfin? The verse was a beautiful verse, and one of the most beautiful verses which apply to us today, that there are certain Muslims who worship me on an edge. What do you mean, ya Allah, worship you on an edge? You see, there are certain Muslims in the world, you'll find them, they won't worship Allah wholeheartedly, not at all. They'll worship Allah just as much as the worship requires. When the Quran in Surah 22 verse 11 said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ حَرْفٍ. There are nas, there are mankind who worship Allah on the edge. It means their heart is not completely into worshiping. What do I mean? How many times do you see Muslims who only turn up in Shahar Ramadan? Do you agree with me or no? When you see them turn up to the mosque, they only turn up in Shahar Ramadan. Not just Shahar Ramadan. No, mashallah. He gives us 19, 21 and 23, correct? Because this person has done a great service for Islam. He's come on the 19th and the 21st and the 23rd and feels immensely holy. No, on the contrary, you're someone who's worshipping Allah on an edge. Yes? What type of edge? You're the one who comes and says, you know what? Alhamdulillah, 1921, Ali ibn Abi Talib done a few things for Islam. He should be honored for a couple of nights. 23rd night, I heard all my sins are forgiven, so I might as well come. You tell them, how about night 11? Night 11, what's going on, night 11? What do you mean, what's going on? As in, there's a mosque. Baba, night 11, what are you on about? Well, I come to Shah Ramadan, night 15. If you're lucky, Imam al-Hassan deserves a mention here and there. And maybe Sayyidah Khadija on night 10. Although I guarantee you there are many in the school of Ahlul Bayt who didn't even turn up for Sayyidah Khadija. Don't worry about that. That's another day. We'll discuss it. You therefore find that the Quran said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. There are those who worship Allah on an edge. Let me give you another example. You find there are those when they come to the month of Ramadan, mashallah, they are fasting and they'll fast wholeheartedly for that month. Outside of that month, if there's other acts of worship which are as obligatory as fasting, they won't do them. Why? They'll turn around with several excuses. You'll find some of them turn around and say that I'm not ready to do them. You'll find others of them turn around and saying that, you know what, I don't believe they're logical. That which I believe is logical, I'll do. Fasting is logical. Wearing the hijab? No, not really. As in, why do you need me to do that? You look at the person, you say, yes, but isn't hijab something obligatory for you? As in, isn't it like Shahar Ramadan's fast? Person says, no, Shahar Ramadan, I feel I have to fast. Hijab, I don't feel I have to do it. There is no need. That person, when he worships Allah, worships on an edge. Worship on an edge means what? They're not wholeheartedly submitting. No, they're on the periphery. When you want me to worship, I'll do it as I feel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the root word of tahrif was edge. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. Zamakhshari gives an interesting opinion on this area. He says that, you know what, there are certain people in the time of the Prophet, when the Prophet is living the best of days, all of them are with him, correct or no? When they turn up for the war, if there is booty, they'll run after the booty. If there's no booty or spoils of war, you'll find many of them will run away, correct? Because them joining Islam was ala harfin, on an edge. I'll join because I heard in the spoils of war. If I get spoils of war, what a beautiful religion. If, however, Muhammad dies, let's run away. And that's why every companion who ran away at Uhud was someone who this verse talks about, without a doubt. That's when the ayah said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. Those who worship Allah on an edge. Yes, we'll worship. We've come to Uhud. As soon as they heard the rumor turn around that the Holy Prophet had passed away, you find many of these ran away. Why did they run away? Because their worship on Allah wasn't wholehearted. No. As Muhammad is growing in success, we'll join him. When Muhammad dies, I'll leave. Therefore, the word tahrif in its origin meant the word harf on an edge. If you use it on a literary meaning, it means when something is displaced from its original. Yes? That's why you find that tahrif, when someone says tahrif al-Quran means there is a distortion on the edge from its original. The meaning was already on the edge. Someone's now come and played and removed it from the edge and taken it elsewhere. The first time the word tahrif was used in its full in the Quran was to talk about the Jews who had the Torah. What do I mean? You see, the Quran mentions min alladhina hadu yuharrifuna al-kalima. Yes? An mawadih. Surah 5 verse 13 says what? From the Jews, there were those who distorted their book from its original meaning. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَةِ. The Jews were given the Torah. The idea of giving them the Torah was that they were meant to look after it. It was meant to be used as a guide for them. It was meant to be used as a book they ponder on, a book which they reflect on, a book which they contemplate on, not a book which they leave behind without thinking about. You see, anyone, you could give them a holy book, but if they don't reflect on the holy book, then that book is of no use to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gave the Torah to the Jews, like He gave us the Quran, when He gave the Torah to the Jews, the idea was that you're meant to protect this book. You're meant to honor it. Yet subhanallah, in Surah Al-Jum'ah, what does Allah say? مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاتَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُوا As far as the example of those who hold the Torah, then don't hold it, is like the donkey that carries luggage. These Jews, instead of honoring the Torah, instead of protecting its word, you find that what they do, they firstly didn't use the book to ponder over it. They didn't use the book as a guidance for them. Then not only that, the Jews went on to even change the words of the book. Yes? When the Quran says in Surah 5 verse 13, مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا يُحَرِّفُونَ You see the word tahrif? From the Jews were those who altered their book from its original meaning. The first tahrif that ever took place with the holy book was with the Torah. That the Torah came to the Jews, the first type of tahrif they did with it was interesting. They changed the words. What Musa had given them from Allah, suddenly there were certain things that didn't suit the government of the time, or it didn't suit the rabbis. Always notice, sometimes those who are the religious at the top may be the most difficult. Yes? You find when the rabbis were without a doubt not in agreement, certain verses were removed from the Torah, certain lines were changed. And not only that, after you've removed certain words, you also alter the meaning. If you as a rabbi want to pass through a law that suits you, that suits your family, you do tahrif of the Torah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what about them? He said, مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا If ever you see the word هَادُوا in the Quran, that's normally a reference to the Jews. In Surah Al-Jum'ah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَا لِلَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ You therefore find what? That these Jews done tahrif. When they did this tahrif, Allah reminded the Muslims that I'm reminding you there was a book before your book. Don't do what the Jews done to it. When I gave them the book, I asked them to ponder. They never pondered. But not only did they not ponder, they never looked after its words. They altered its meanings. Make sure that you Muslims do not do the same. The question arises, did the Muslims look after the Quran or did the Muslims end up distorting it? If I were to ask many of you in this hall today, the Quran that you have, has it ever been altered? You're like, bro, if the Quran has been altered, then there is no way whatsoever I'm going to trust it. How am I going to take my life from a book where I don't even know if all the verses are there or they've been taken? You find when you examine the books of Islamic literature, without a doubt, there's a belief within these books that the Quran has been altered from its origin. Someone says, what do you mean? Are you for real that the Quran could have been changed? Yes. If you look at the books of Islamic literature, it's there. In which way? Suyuti wrote an extremely controversial work. Al-Itqan fi ulum al-Quran has recently been translated in English on the internet. I want all of you to try, if you can, to go and read it. Al-Itqan fi ulum al-Quran, Suyuti tried to look at all the main hadith books of Ahlus Sunnah. Ahlus Sunnah for many years would say that the Quran they have with them is the same Quran from Rasulullah's time, likewise with us. Yet what Suyuti found is that there's many traditions within the books of Ahlus Sunnah where the Quran is not the same Quran which Rasulullah had. In which way? Please focus on this area. You see, for many years, we're the ones who are accused of doing tahrif, isn't it? For many years, the followers of Ahlul Bayt are the ones who are told, you have a Quran and you have 117 surahs. I'm sure many of you have read about this. And apparently we have a surah called Surah Al-Wilayah, which until today I haven't found, but apparently it's somewhere in some Quran somewhere. You find if you were to read from Ahlul Sunnah, Suyuti gives a list of all the main hadiths about tahrif of the Quran. Let's see what he says. His first opinion comes where he says a hadith which is general. Abdullah bin Umar ibn al-Khattab. What does Abdullah bin Umar ibn al-Khattab say? He says, none of you should say you have memorized the Quran, nor any of you should say that you have read the Quran. Say, I have memorized what appears of the Quran, for nobody has the original Quran. Abdullah bin Umar, clear. That you can't say you've memorized the Quran, because what you have today is not the Quran. What you have today is the fragments of what remained with us. Maybe the Quran, say for example, was 25,000 verses, but now we've got 6,000, and these 6,000 are more than enough to hold on to. Abdullah bin Umar says, none of you should say you've memorized, nor should you say you've read or you have it. You only have what appears of. Abdullah bin Umar is part of the triumvirate of the most important narrators in Ahl Sunnah. Abu Huraira, Aisha, and Abdullah bin Umar are probably the three most important narrators of hadiths. He says, none of you should say you've memorized the Quran. Rather, just say you have what appears of it. That's Abdullah bin Umar. Then Aisha goes a step further. Aisha takes it a step further where you actually don't believe that the Quran that's with us today is the same. You know what Aisha said? She said there were two verses which were part of the original Quran and which were written and they were under my bed, but a goat came and ate them after Rasulullah died. Please, my dear brothers, this is not a humorous analysis. This is academic analysis. I'm discussing the opinions of another school in Islam. I don't need people to smile on these things because this is respect. If I have someone from another school sitting in the crowd, I don't want them to feel disrespected. We're looking at an academic analysis. For too many years, people sat up here to try and be sarcastic against other Muslims. That has to change. What you found is that when you came to this area, Aisha said there was two verses. These two verses were under my bed, correct? And the frantic times that happened with Rasulullah meant that a goat came under the bed and the goat ate these verses. Which verses? Please focus on this. She says the first verse that was in the Quran, which now is missing in the Quran we have, is a verse that if a man suckles from a woman 10 sucklings, then she becomes mahram to him. Say, what do you mean? Say that, what are you trying to say? That if a man who's not mahram to a woman, and this caused major uproar in Egypt recently, in Egypt, Al-Azhar, one of the scholars in Al-Azhar said that if a person has a problem in their workplace for the lady to be mahram to them, why not do what was originally in the Quran, that you suckle from this lady 10 times and then she becomes mahram to you? So what are you causing? What do you think is going to happen in the workplace? As in, if you're going to allow such a thing to come out in the workplace, nobody's going to be concentrating on any work. Everybody's going to say, make it an excuse, and people are going to turn around and say that this is what should be acted. Aisha said there was an ayah which said 10 sucklings brings about mahramiyah, correct? Because there was a person who was in one house and the lady felt that he may be of age where he may have feelings. So what's the best way? Let them have this suckling and then the person becomes mahram. Aisha said there were 10 verses, yes, 10 sucklings, and then it was abrogated by 5. That ayah is missing. Then she said there was another ayah. What's the other ayah? The other ayah is the one which her and Umar ibn al-Khattab both say were in the Quran. Which ayah? والشيخ والشيخة إذا زنيا فرجموهما. The sheikh, the man and the woman, if they commit zina, then stone both of them to death. Aisha and Umar ibn al-Khattab. And this is where, my dear brothers, this is not in, for example, a book Ahl al-Sunnah don't know. Look within Ibn Majah, within Bukhari, within many of these books. The hadith is clear that Umar ibn al-Khattab said, I fear that people will say Umar is adding to the Quran, but there was an ayah in the Quran about stoning the adulteress. Many of you know, one of the punishments for an adulteress, yes, is that if the adulteress, 4 witnesses see her committing zina, yes, 4 witnesses see her at the same place, at the same time, committing zina, what's the punishment? You have to stone her. Is that punishment in the Quran? There's no ayah in the Quran about rajm. Umar ibn al-Khattab with Aisha said what? They said there was an ayah about stoning the adulteress in the Quran, but it's not in the Quran anymore. I want to tell you about it and include it, but I fear you may say Umar is including things in the Quran. You therefore found the 10 sucklings was an ayah. Ahlul Sunnah said was in the Quran, but not there anymore. The stoning was an ayah in the Quran, not there anymore. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari takes this a step further. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, we all know, is the man who done the arbitration with Amr ibn al-As at Safin. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, what does he say? He says there was a surah, the length of surah at-Tawbah, but I can't find the surah anymore, but in the time of Rasulullah, the surah was part of the Quran. If there's a whole surah, the length of surah at-Tawbah is not a short surah. Surah at-Tawbah is over 100 verses, yes? You're looking at close to 120 odd verses. Do you know 120 verses, what a huge difference they make to our guidance? For all I know, 120 verses of the Quran, I might be doing something today which those 120 would have negated me. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari says, there was a surah, the size of Surah Al-Tawbah, but we don't know where it is anymore, but it was part of the Quran. Aisha again, look what Aisha says again. Aisha says that Surah Al-Ahzab was 200 ayahs, whereas today it's only 73. You know Surah Al-Ahzab, how many ayahs is it? 73, correct or no? Aisha says in the original Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab was 200 ayah. And this is not me narrating. Suyuti from the Itqan narrates that Aisha says there were 200, but Uthman, when he gathered the Quran, you know, Uthman bin Affan is the one who gathered the Quran that we have with us today. He's the one who gathered the Quran into one recital. She said, when he gathered it, we lost so many verses. We only had now 73 ayahs of Surah Al-Ahzab. Umar ibn al-Khattab continues by saying what? There was a surah called Surah Al-Khal and Surah Al-Hadd. But we've now lost these two surahs as well. In other words, in Ahl Sunnah, you found that within their main literature, there is a great number of traditions that the Quran that we have with us today is not the same. And you find that even if I take this a step further, how many of you in this hall have heard about the idea that the Quran was revealed in seven ahruf? Have many of you have heard this? Many times people ask me the question, said, Ammar, what does it mean the Quran was revealed in seven ahruf? This is a belief in Ahl Sunnah, not a belief in us. Ahl Sunnah, what do they believe? They believe whenever you look at an ayah in the Quran, there are seven possible words for that one word in that ayah. So even if you change that one word and put another one in, the meaning can still stay the same. So let me give you an example. كل نفس ذائقة الموت. It's a verse every Mawlana likes to recite, correct? كل نفس ذائقة الموت. Okay, when you say كل نفس ذائقة الموت, every nafs will taste death. And according to the laws of the seven ahruf in Ahl Sunnah, if you say kull, for example, ruhin da'iqat al-maut, no problem. Kull jasadin da'iqat al-maut, no problem. You can change it for up to seven words. That Bukhari narrates an interesting hadith. He says, Umar ibn al-Khattab heard someone reciting the Quran in a way different from the Quran. So he tried to alter him. The person turned around and said, no, this is the way I recite. Umar said, but this is not what's in the Quran. So this person started arguing. They took it to Rasulullah. Rasulullah got angry with Umar. He pushed him, said, you've been affected by shaitan. Oh, Umar, the only